That's Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good afternoon, and great to see you here. If I haven't seen you yet in 2018, Happy New Year. I actually love these couple of weeks where we get to come together as 4:30, 6:30, and even having the kids in, love that too. And kids, I'll try and keep my message on the briefer side today so we can get to those sausage sandwiches that are going to get cooked very soon, and hopefully we can smell them coming through. We're going to wrap them in multigrain bread so they're really healthy, you know, that's what we're going to do today. We're actually continuing on in our summer series from the Psalms, and when given the choice about what psalm I could choose last weekend, this week, straight away I thought, wow, if no one else is going to grab Psalm 23, then I'd love to speak from Psalm 23, because it's just a fantastic, beautiful six verses. And Charles Spurgeon actually went as far as calling Psalm 23 the pearl of all the psalms. It's a great psalm, and it's really a true favourite amongst the Christian community, and actually even wider as well, amongst those who don't follow Christ but just love hearing these beautiful words. And what makes Psalm 23 actually a bit challenging to speak from is it's very familiar to us. So actually come to it tonight with a fresh set of eyes and a fresh set of ears, maybe actually a little bit of a challenge. But that's what we hope to do today. We actually hope to take Psalm 23 out of the usual context, or the most common context that we hear it in, which of course is funerals or Thanksgiving services, as we celebrate the life of someone we love who's passed, and actually today bring it into our everyday life context, but still with the challenges that it brings sitting there in the background. So can you just join with me in praying as we seek to do that tonight? Let's pray. Lord, we do come today just open and willing and wanting to hear from you. And we ask and invite you just to speak into our lives afresh from this great scripture that we're exploring today. I just pray that you would change us, it would mold us, and you would make us to be more like your son Jesus, and we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. So for those that were here last week, actually we only had a morning service, but we reflected on the opportunity to hear and to listen to God's voice in the new year that lies ahead. And I shared as part of that message from 1 Kings 19, where Elijah actually was listening for the voice of God, and when he heard the voice of God, it was actually just very, very quiet, almost like a whisper. It talks about this breath. And for some of us, that can actually be quite frustrating or unnerving, that God's voice isn't louder, you know, that he doesn't always just thunder his wishes and his plans to us, that he's not more prominent and easier to detect in the interactions that we have in the world that he's created and he sustains. And sometimes that causes us to get a bit confused by God's activity in the world, or maybe his perceived lack of activity. And for some of us, this can actually cause us to doubt or to even struggle or to maybe even to lose faith, which is why we love Psalm 23, isn't it? We love Psalm 23 just because of the pure honesty that the psalmist brings. This heartfelt expression about all of life that David, or whoever this psalmist was from the house of David, how they drafted this into these six short verses. six verses that somehow manage to encapsulate what it means to live in relationship with the Lord as our shepherd and also the Lord as host. And also just bring together what it means to live through the triumphs of life, but also the challenges that we face day to day. And what the psalmist manages to do here is actually hold together those two extremes of life that we experience, both the green pastures, but also the dark valleys that we go through, the good, but also the evil that we experience. And as we're reminded when we use this psalm at memorials, both life and death. And yet through all of this, the psalmist is able to ensure that their heart and their vision does not lose faith and does not lose hope and does not stop loving. So today, I really just want to explore how the psalmist does this. How do they embrace life with such honesty and authenticity and openness to what God might be doing through the midst of all those things that come across our paths? Because just quickly, for me, I know there's a danger that I can sometimes default to one of those two ends of those spectrums that I just talked about. And in doing so, maybe even ignore or miss where God is present in all of those things, in the good and the bad. So this can even happen in the green pastures, can't it? I love this photo of these green pastures. I just imagine how fat those black cows are getting as they feast on those fields. And we actually love spending time in the green pastures metaphorically, don't we? Some of us have spent too much time in the green pastures this Christmas season, and we're now trying to diet that off or decarb or something. But the psalmist reminds us that God actually leads us to those green pastures, those quiet and still waters, for times of refreshment and times of restoration. That God wants us to come to that place of restoration and refreshment so we can know him as our shepherd and as our guide, that we may lack nothing, the psalmist says. Just as the Israelites actually lacked nothing, even though they were in the wilderness for 40 years, we read that God was with them. But there's a danger, isn't there, when we lack nothing or we want for nothing, that God can then quickly disappear off our radar, can't he? The Israelites certainly experienced that. In times of blessing, they actually very quickly forgot where that blessing was coming from. We can so very easily forget the one who shepherds us to those quiet waters and to that place of restoration and refreshment. And the other danger, of course, in the green pastures, when things are going really well and even when we feel really close to God, is we can be so busy enjoying and seeking and living in those green pastures with God that we actually forget or ignore the dark valleys. We ignore and detach from suffering and pain and death and poverty that actually continues on around the world. We can actually become detached or immune from that world that also desperately needs to know the love and the comfort of the great shepherd. But the opposite's also true, isn't it? The psalmist experiences the dark valleys as well, and the psalmist is quite honest about the challenges that come across his or her life. And here the psalmist is honest about the presence of evil and also the reality of enemies. The psalmist acknowledges in that there's a need for them for protection and for comfort. And the danger in the dark valley is different to the green pastures, isn't it? The danger in the dark valley is that we can be overwhelmed by these realities of life. And some of you might be in that place right now where it's hard to believe that you will ever experience those green pastures again. That's not going to be part of your experience with God like it maybe once was. The dark valley can actually be a lonely and a difficult place to find ourselves. We've all been through the dark valley, though, haven't we? I know for me, in the weeks and the months, and even for a few years after my dad passed away, after an illness that really did make him suffer for quite a few years, I remember finding myself in the dark valley, and I remember realizing how lonely and isolating that place can be. And the danger is, when we're alone in that place, especially when we try to walk that journey alone, is that we can actually struggle to see the good that's happening right in front of us and also throughout the world. And if we're not careful, this can begin to impact our faith and our hope in God. And I say all that to come back and to say, the psalmist knows they're not alone. Through all of that, through light and through dark, through being touched by life and by death, and not being divorced from evil or good that's happening around them, the psalmist manages to live this amazing tightrope, or this tension between those two experiences we have in life. And in doing so, they profess that whatever circumstances we're dealing with in life, that God, by his grace, is still going to be present and active and with us and amongst us. Author Morris West writes that there's actually a stamp of love upon the world, however much of it's defaced by hatred and violence. I just love that reminder that Morris West brings for us, that there's a stamp of love upon the world. And the psalmist is able to identify that and look for that, even when things are not going too well. We believe that that stamp is God's love, don't we? We believe that that stamp is God himself. And speaking about this, Charles Ringmar, who's an author, I read his devotion, so you get a few quotes from him along the way, but he says, if we listen for it, if we listen very carefully for it, it's like there's this music playing in the background that is inviting and that's calling us to hold on to hope and to keep the faith. He says you have to look for it, that stamp, and you have to listen for it, that music that's playing in the background. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time right now, before the kids get too hungry for their multigrain wrapped sausage sandwich. And just to explore what it was that enabled or allowed the psalmist to be so filled with faith and hope in the midst of all of those realities of life. Because I want to be able to live like that, don't you? I want to be able to hold on to faith and hope no matter what happens this week and the week after and in the years ahead. And as we reflect on the psalmist's words, particularly in the latter part of the psalm, I want to suggest just two things that may also encourage or inspire us in the year ahead as we seek to know and to embrace God honestly in the midst of life. And the first one is this, that we notice that through everything in their life, the psalmist, for the psalmist, that their heart was able to remain both thankful and confident. Thankful and confident. The psalmist has already declared, I lack nothing, in verse 1. In verse 2, he leads me. In verse 3, he guides me. In verse 4, God, you are with me. There's this thankfulness and this confidence that just oozes from the psalmist's heart. These are the words of someone who's secure and who's content and who's just thankful, to the point where the psalmist goes on to paint this beautiful picture of oil and anointing, which was just symbolic of celebration and rejoicing. That's how thankful they are. But there's also this incredible picture of this lavish table being prepared by this generous host, God himself, who makes abundant provision for us. And all of this, we read, is in full sight of those enemies that still linger and prevail. But they've been made powerless in the presence of God. And the result is just this thankfulness and this confidence that actually protects the psalmist's heart from being discouraged and from being fearful. Now, you think that this would actually become easier, don't you, the longer that we follow Christ, hey? But sometimes our hearts, I know, can become cynical, or they can doubt, or they can even become hard towards God's presence and His activity in our lives. And sometimes just things have happened in our life that cause us to lose confidence in Him. And that's just an honest reality, isn't it? That the psalmist admits as well. And this is why we're warned to guard our hearts in Proverbs 4:23, because we read there that everything we do actually flows from that place. You know, I was thinking back to my time on Beach Mission, which was quite a few years ago down at Naruma. That town's never been the same again, in a good way. But we used to sing a song back then, and it's a song I'm sure that my kids learnt through the kids' church here and in camps as well. And that song is "My God is so big." Who knows that song? We're not going to sing it, so it's okay. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But it says, "My God is so big," so I don't know the actions anymore, but "so strong and so mighty." Yeah, like I'm going good. There's nothing that my God cannot do, like that. And then, yep, or stomp, stomp, or something like that. And then one of the verses says, "The mountains are His, and the valleys are His, and the trees are His handiwork too." It's a great song because it just talks about how big God is, and if we believe that, how big He is in our lives, it just oozes this confidence about who God is and how He is active and He is present. It's a great song. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? And our God can become so small. We forget to be thankful, and we lose our confidence in Him, and we follow the wrong things in our lives, and God can get smaller and smaller and smaller. So that "My God is so big" actually becomes "My God is so small, so weak and so helpless. There's nothing my God can do." And it's very sad when we start singing that song instead of "My God is so big." If we aren't careful, our hearts can begin to believe that and lose confidence and not be thankful anymore, which is so far removed from where the psalmist is. See, I don't know about you, but I want to sit at this table that's being prepared. I want to take hold of that cup which just overflows. And I believe the psalmist points us to a place where we can experience that with a heart that remains thankful and confident in Him. Now, I realize I was going to talk about the impact of thankfulness and confidence, but I think you already know what a thankful and a confident heart can achieve in our lives. So I just want to touch for a moment on what if we realize that our hearts are no longer thankful? Or what if we've lost our confidence in who God is and how He's working in our lives? Now, we could do a whole sermon series on that, actually, but just a couple of things that I do when I find my heart is like that, when it's been hardened or my God has become small again. And the first thing I do is just to pause and to stop and to look back at how God has been faithful in my past. And just to look at those milestones and those valleys that He's taken me through and those green pastures that He's allowed me to feast in and enjoy in my life. And as I identify those things, to just stop and to give thanks for His faithfulness and to be confident again that just as He's been with me in the past, that He is with me now and will be in the future as well. So that's the first thing, is one of those things that I do if I feel like my heart is just not confident in Him anymore. And the second thing I do just to regain thankfulness, the best thing you can do, is just go and hang out with some people who are super, uber thankful. not just about God, but just about life. You know, they've done studies about this, and the Harvard Medical Board have done studies about the link between thankfulness and gratitude and happiness in life. And there's a massive, massive link. That it's almost like when we're thankful and we have gratitude in our lives, that the base that we work off in life just rises right up. So when challenges come along, or when we have a tough day at work or at school or at uni or in our family, that we're working off a base that's right up here because of the thankfulness and the gratitude in our lives. And the best way that I become thankful again is just to hang around with other people who are thankful and just whose attitude is positive and grateful. And it actually can catch. You realize that? It's actually very infectious. It's worse than man flu, actually. Like, thankfulness, it actually just really, really rubs off. So there's a couple of things I do to try and encourage my heart to be confident and thankful in God again, and to guard my heart that I might be open to what God is doing in my life, but also around the world. So firstly, our heart. And the second thing, I think, or the aspect here that we see in the psalmist, which helps carry them through life, just holding on to faith and hope, is this vision that they have, that trust that God is at work and that his plans are eternal. The psalmist testifies to finish, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is this deep, deep trust within the psalmist that God is still alive and active and at work, and that God is still unfolding his plans. This is this vision that stands before the psalmist as they consider their life and their future. And it's a great vision because it just holds on to hope and faith and trust that God is good and trust that God is loving, and that this doesn't change from one day to the next like our faith sometimes can. And the psalmist reminds us that this is his mercy and his love and his kindness that follows after us. Now, when I was reading the commentaries, because I do a little bit of that, believe it or not, actually the commentators insist that follow is not strong enough here. That follow has actually been translated much, much too shallow for what the psalmist was trying to communicate here. That actually the verb here, radap, has an active sense about it. The sense that God is actually pursuing us. Not just following us, that God is actually pursuing us. And I just love that, that God is pursuing me, just like he's pursuing you. See, normally it's our enemies that pursue us. And here, the enemies have actually been rendered harmless, while it is God who is in active pursuit. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps, but God is at work both in our lives and in the lives of those around us and right around this world that's so broken and hurting that we inhabit. You see, we can have cause to question this sometimes, can't we? That God is still at work. We look around at the world and the hurt and the suffering and the violence of person upon person. And if we aren't careful, we can begin to see only dark valleys and evil and death. And as the psalmist is convinced and trusts, we see here that God is still at work. The psalmist sees that stamp of love upon the world that Morris West wrote about. And because of this, there's this vision that sees how God is at work and how God is in close pursuit with goodness and mercy and kindness. And this is our challenge also, to be on the lookout for how God is at work, not just in our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. To be on the lookout for those signs of his grace at work in our friends, in our families, in our schools, in our brothers and sisters in Christ. and to join with God in actually fanning the flame and watering those seeds that they may come alive. To trust that God will water and grow those things in those people and in those places. As I finish, one of the gifts I was given for Christmas this year was this book called Mr. Eternity. And it's the story of Arthur Stace. And I'm realising right now that when he became really famous, many of the people here weren't born 18 years ago, right? So Arthur Stace is known for writing the word eternity on the footpaths all around Sydney between about 1930 and 1960. And eventually that word eternity in the year 2000, at the turn of the millennium, was painted across the Harbour Bridge, eternity, and he became famous. But an amazing story that I've been working through, and I sort of realised this, but it really was brought home, just reading about Arthur Stace, that he came from a very poor family, very disadvantaged background, a man who went through his own dark valleys in life, poverty and alcoholism and crime. But he sat in 1930, in August 1930, he sat in an evangelistic rally in Burton Street Tabernacle. And he heard with clarity from evangelist John Ridley about this God who is at work in the people and in the places of our great city. And this God who has an eternal plan for each of us. And this word eternity took hold of Arthur Stace that night. And it had become a significant part of his life's work for, as I said, for about three decades to follow. And what stood out to me as I read about Arthur Stace these last couple of weeks was just the prayerfulness that he had and this conviction each day that God was leading him to different parts of the city to share this message of hope. He would wander around in the early morning, actually before sunrise, and write eternity on these footpaths. And he would just pray about where God was leading him to do that each day. And you know, it took 26 years before they worked out who was actually doing this. It was a bit weird, actually. He would sneak around and just write his note. It's like tagging, you know, but with chalk and with paint on the pathways. But he had this vision, just as the psalmist has here, that God is still busy pursuing people and that God has an eternal plan for us to dwell in his house forever, that he wants each of us to know and to take hold of. Now, sadly, Arthur Stace had actually passed by the time the year 2000 came around and didn't realise how much of an impact his ministry would have, reaching millions across Sydney, but also right across our nation and even in New Zealand and other places like that, and Hong Kong, Paris. They got to see this word eternity right across our harbour bridge. I love that story because it's a reminder that this God continues to pursue us and continues to take ordinary people like you and I and continues to demonstrate his love and his kindness and his mercy in people's lives. And as I close, I just want to say that I'm so thankful for that. That we may stand with the psalmist and the many millions down the centuries since, who in our hearts, our heart of hearts, can actually stand and declare like the psalmist did, that the Lord is my shepherd, and because he is, that I lack nothing. And because he is, I will trust in God in all of my life, because he leads me and he guides me. Let's pray. Just as the band come back up, I just want to give you a moment just to give thanks to God. Just to let thankfulness rise up within your heart this afternoon. that moment just to invite God to lead you and to guide you in this week ahead. Invite God afresh to be your shepherd and your host. Invite God to take hold of your heart, to keep it soft, to keep it full of hope and faith. To ask God to give you a vision that trusts that He's still at work, not just in other people's lives, but in your life also. God, we thank you for that tonight. We thank you. Amen.